for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. This is the 2008 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday afternoon, July the 3rd, 2008. Nathan Hobson is the speaker of the service teaching on the kingdom.
Well, Nathan!
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Well, last night when Tammy was telling what she's going to feed us today, I started to shout out, that sounds like revival to me, you know, smothered steak and all of that. So I told her that a little earlier this afternoon when she's back there chopping up cabbage. And I think nearly everybody would probably be ready for a little reviving, won't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I have a medical condition and I had to eat a little bit of breakfast this morning so I could take some meds. I'll be ready for supper too. All right. I've already had two warnings from Patty and my wife that since everybody's been fasting all day, the demons are going to be all stirred up. So I'm going to pray for the spirit of condensation. You know, I have a reputation out in West Texas. They call me Two-Tape Nathan. And I'm talking about 90-minute tapes. Now, it's been a long time since I've done that, though. But if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, number 16. I want to share with you just a few thoughts today. Some of this is, everybody probably knew it but me, but Janie and I had a revelation about it a while back, and I just want to share with you part of that, and share some things with you that I think will build your faith to pray more effectively. I think there's some things that we can learn from this. Matthew 16, verse 13. We'll read through verse 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, But who do you say that I am? I want you to keep that question in mind. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Father, we ask your anointing to be added to the reading of the word, and Father, to the preaching of the word, and to the hearing of the word. Just impress upon our hearts, Lord, your truth. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, there's been a lot of discussion here lately. You know, it's amazing to me how things get rediscovered from time to time. There's been a lot of discussion here lately about the kingdom of God. I've heard it mentioned several times already here this week. The kingdom of God. Now, Jack Taylor said not too long ago, just recently in fact, that the church has allowed the devil to emasculate, that's not the word he used, but something like that, to emasculate the church of the kingdom. Now you need to keep in mind that the church is not mentioned near as much as the kingdom is in Scripture. The kingdom is mentioned approximately 132 times. Actually, the word kingdom is about 165 times. But kingdom in referring to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom is mentioned about 132 times. Let me remember now. Yeah, 70 times, kingdom of God, 32 times, the kingdom of heaven, and 13 times, just the kingdom, but in that it's referring to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now, a lot of people think those are two different things, but they're really not. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is all the same thing. There's only one king and there's only one kingdom. The king's name is Jesus. The kingdom is wherever Jesus is. When he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you, what he's saying, the kingdom is here. Now everybody do this. If you're born again, say this. The kingdom is here. The king rules here. Glory. I will give you something to shout about. Amen. The kingdom. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit. And I want to read part of that again out of the Amplified. I told you yesterday I sure do like the Amplified Bible. Why? Because it amplifies it. You know, I'm really kind of pretty simple-minded. But verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you yourselves say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus answered and said, "Blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, that is men, have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter," Greek, Petros, a large piece of rock. "And on this rock," in the Greek, Petra, "a huge rock like Gibraltar, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom." I want you to notice that phrase, of the kingdom. Most of the time when somebody's talking or preaching about it, they talk about the keys to the kingdom. He's not talking about the keys to the kingdom. He's talking about the keys of the kingdom. I told you this message is supposed to help your faith a whole lot. Okay? I'll explain that a little bit later. Now, the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus came in Matthew, and it says in Matthew 4:23, 9:35, 24:14, Mark 1:1, and Mark 1:14, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Well, I don't know about you, but I like the good news of the kingdom. I want to hear more and more about the kingdom, because the kingdom is where we're going to have to come to, and we're going to have to develop, listen carefully now, we're going to have to develop a kingdom mentality. I'm going to say this, and I'm not anti-church. Please understand that well. But the church really does not develop kingdom mentality. In fact, they just want you to be fat, dumb, and happy and sit on your blessed assurance and wait for Jesus to come back. I told you, I'm just kind of simple. Now, how many sermons have you ever heard about the kingdom of God? Somebody specifically preaching about the kingdom of God? Probably not very often. Well, there's some do. We have some good friends that's been on the kingdom kick now for about 3 years out at home. But how many, in comparison to that, how many sermons have you ever heard in your life about being born again? Do you know that born again, that phrase is only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament? John 3:3, John 3:7, and 1 Peter 2:23, I believe it is. 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again of, let me find it here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Now, what is the key to the kingdom? Because we're going to talk about the keys of the kingdom. But what is the key to the kingdom? In the Holy Ghost. That's one of them. That's one, but that's not the one I'm looking for, okay? That's good, though. The key to the kingdom is the statement that Peter made. Now, bear with me a minute, and don't turn me off, and don't get all up bent out of shape. But what did he say to Peter? He said, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, Peter, you've got a supernatural revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And without that supernatural revelation in your spirit of who Christ is, and you have to be born again, but it's that supernatural revelation that brings you to the place where you can be born again. Is that all right? Now, You say, well, brother, can you give us any scripture? Yeah, John 16. And he, when the Spirit of truth is come, he shall do what? Convict you of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In other words, without the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, we can never be born again. And the Spirit of God then brings to us life. Brings life into our spirit man. You see, we all died in Adam. I say that nearly everywhere I go. I mention that sooner or later any time I preach. We all died in the loins of Adam. When Adam died, you died. And until you're regenerated, born again, you're just a dead person walking about. You know, when I decided to just let the Scripture say what it says and get back to the simple gospel, come on now, I began to see things that I never had seen before. More and more all the time. Now, being born again then is that revelation, that supernatural Holy Ghost revelation of the deity of Christ and who Christ is and what He came to do. That opens the door to the kingdom. But once we're in the kingdom, we have the keys of the kingdom. And I want you to get that in your spirit today. If you don't get anything else out of this, get that in your spirit, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have inherent within you the keys of the kingdom. Now, what are those keys? Not everything you'll ever need. Everything you'll ever need. Healing, health, deliverance, prosperity. Being able to go through hard times. How many of you know that probably we are looking at hard times coming? And you know, the thing of it is, that's not all bad. It's not all bad. Why? Because in hard times, people begin to look up. And they begin to reach out to God. Somebody said one time, a long time ago, I heard a preacher say this. I think it was John Osteen. He said, do you pray more when you're in trouble? Everybody said, yeah. He said, do you ever stop to think that's why you're in trouble? You know, when you get desperate about your situation, you'll start calling out, won't you? Where are you, God? David did. He said, where are you, Lord? Been crying all day and all night, and I can't find you anywhere. Let me tell you something. When you can't find God anywhere, that's when He's the closest to you. That's when He's the closest to you. But He will withdraw His presence. I never will forget a kid back home named Terry Hale about 30 years ago. Terry was, father-in-law was really Morris would go out on the highway and pick up the hippies, take them to his house, clean them up. And Terry, somehow in the midst of all that, Terry wasn't a hippie, but in the midst of it, he got saved. And he was married to Morris's daughter, but she divorced him about that same time. But anyway, man, Morris just took him in the house. I mean, his father-in-law took him in the house. My mother-in-law would have taken me home if Janie had kicked me out. She really would have. But my mother would have taken her home, too. Our house. But one morning, Morris got up and he was puttering around in the kitchen or something. All of a sudden, he heard from Terry's bedroom this terrible sobbing, crying. And he runs in there and he says, well, Terry, what's wrong? And he said, he's gone. I can't feel him. I can't find him. Morris started laughing. He said, that's when he's the closest to you. But he said, he will. He'll withdraw his presence, his conscious presence from you time to time, just so you'll get hungrier for him. You ever had that experience? If you haven't, you probably will at some point in time. Well, praise the Lord. Let me get on. I said I was going to pray for the spirit of conversation, and I've already gone about 15 minutes. All right. There are three significant truths in this passage I want to share with you, and I'm going to go pretty quick. First of all, and I've already referred to it, is the revelation. Verse 17. The revelation, a divine supernatural revelation of who Jesus is. Now, in John chapter 16, verse 7, he said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged already. That's what it takes to get born again. That supernatural revelation of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit telling you, first of all, that you're lost. You can't get saved till you know you're lost. You know how the old Baptist evangelist used to be? I used to be a Baptist preacher too. You know, the Baptist and their witnessing, they'll always run up to people and grab them, you know, "Are you saved?" About 90% of the people, "Saved from what?" They don't have a clue. And our world is full of people like that. They don't really understand anything about it. They know there's something missing in their life. They don't have to be told that. Why do you think so many people out in the world turn to drugs and alcohol and perversion and sex and greed and everything? Because they're hunting and looking for something that will satisfy. And there's only one thing that will ever satisfy a hungry soul. And that's the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost. And that's the only thing that will bring any peace to anybody, anytime, any place, anywhere. I strived pretty hard for a long time to make a lot of money. Now, great, that number one point is already basically through. But you have to have that revelation of the deity of Christ before you can be born again. In other words, it's a God thing. Who initiated contact with you? God did. When Adam and Eve sinned, "Adam, where are you?" Duh. I mean, God knew where he was, but he was pointing out to Adam where he was. "Well, I was afraid, and I hid." Duh. We've all done that. We thought we could hide from God. Can't do it. He said he'd be anywhere you ever go, he'll be there. Depths of sea and deepest part of hell or anywhere else. He's there. Now, but the revelation always leads us to the second truth in this, and that is the rock. "On this rock I will build my church," and I've already read that to you out of the Amplified where it's Petrus, Petra, and Petros. Now, Petra is a huge rock like Gibraltar. That's what it says in the Amplified Bible, but if you read any kind of Greek dictionary, anything else, it'll tell you the same thing. A huge rock. And he said that on that rock, he was going to build his church. And then he said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. You know, I was taught, and nearly everybody I know that came in through the charismatic movement back in the early 70s is when we came into it, we were all taught that the gates of hell were gates around the church to keep hell out. That's what we were taught. Well, there are literal gates to hell, but that is not what it's referring to my estimation. Carly, you've heard this definition before, I think. In the Old Covenant, where did the rulers of the city hang out? In the gates. So gates always spoke of what? Authority. And when he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against you, what he's saying, the authorities of hell cannot stop you. Now, how can I prove that with some other scripture? Absolutely. "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Luke 10:19. But now let me give you a little Greek study on that. There are two primary words. There's three, but one of them's only used one time, krakatos or something like that. But the other two are dunamis and exousia. Exousia is the word that is translated authority in your newer translations. And that's what it means, the right, privilege, and authority to do something. Dunamis, all of us Pentecostals know what dunamis is. That's a supernatural power, or a mighty miraculous force, usually supernatural in its effect or in its source and everything else. Now, here's the beautiful thing about Luke 10:19 that I just love to talk about this. "Behold, I give you authority, the right privilege and authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all of the dunamis of the devil." Now, think about that a moment. You've got the authority to trample on with the most powerful things that Satan can do. Well, glory! Y'all just too quiet today. I guess you're tired and hungry. All right, but I don't like a whole lot. Now, this whole concept of the tetros and tetra is like one grain of sand as compared to the Rock of Gibraltar. One grain of sand as compared to the Rock of Gibraltar. Now, you've all seen pictures of it. Maybe some of you've even been there. If you've been in the military and in Europe, you might have, or the Navy or something, you might have sailed by it. I've never seen it except in film and pictures. But it's a one big rock. Now, there's some big rocks out in Utah, too, like that. But the main thing we need to know, that it is not was not Peter upon which the church was and is being built. It was on Peter's statement. That statement of faith, that revelation knowledge of who Jesus is. Is that all right? I mean, if I'm telling you something wrong, tell me about it. And the gates of hell cannot stop it. The powers, the authority. Somebody said, aren't you afraid of demons? No. I'm not afraid of rattlesnakes either, but I respect them. I'm not afraid of the devil, but I respect his ability if I'm not prayed up. Come on now. Because if I'm in sin, that's like walking into a den of rattlesnakes. Speaking about rattlesnakes, we got an email the other day from down in Abilene, Texas, which is down in the big-time snake country. It's just 38 miles from there to Sweetwater, Texas, where the world's largest rattlesnake roundup is. This guy went out there to move a tank, an oil field construction tank. Picked it up with a forklift. And the ground under it was just covered with big old snakes as big as your arm. He set it back down, called the office and said, send some guys out here with shotguns, and they killed 68 of them. But they said that many more got away. Now, if you're a bleeding heart about animal rights and all that stuff, just let me say this to you. They've been doing that rattlesnake roundup down there at Sweetwater, Texas, since back in about 1946 or 7. And they cannot, and every year they bring in 16 to 20,000 snakes. Sometimes as low as 13 or 14,000. But they cannot tell they've decimated the snake population one bit down there. Well, that was a little side trip I took you on. Okay. Number three. Everybody say number three. The result, we're going to talk about the keys of the kingdom. Now then, let me read this verse out of the Amplified again. I tell you, you are Peter, Petros, a large piece of rock on this rock, Petra, a huge rock like a Gibraltar. I will build my church in the gates of hell. The powers of the infernal region shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind, declare to be improper and unlawful on earth, must be what is, and listen to this carefully, must be what is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, declare lawful on earth, must be what is already loosed in heaven. Now, I first began to get this whole revelation about the kingdom, and I've got two or three teachings on it now. And one of them's just got a two-letter word. And you referred to it something this morning. Out of a model prayer. Now, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really not. It's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17, the high priestly prayer for the church. He said, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as. Now, what does word as mean? In the same way, the same manner. Thy will be done on earth, Father, just like it is in heaven. Now, you keep that in mind, and then you go to 1 John 5:14, and what does that say? It says, now this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. We're too prone to grab one of those verses, you know, just ask for the desires of your heart, and it'll be given unto you. Duh. How come a lot of your prayers haven't been answered that way? Because you have not asked according to the will of God. It's really getting quiet now. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jane and I were down last year sometime. We were down in San Marcos, Texas, at a church there that we attend when we're down in that area and we're not in service. And pastor, man, his name is Pastor Nutt, N-U-T-T. Delightful, wonderful man. And he was just preaching away, but he just went through that part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Didn't elaborate or anything else, but Janie and I both got a supernatural revelation of that little two-letter word. And I mean, simultaneously at the same time, we just kind of, both of us felt like jumping up and shouting. And so we began to think about it and study about it and pray about it and study about it and think about it and pray about it and just kept on until we began to see what it was all about. Thy will be done on earth in the same manner. Now, I looked in the dictionary even, and the word as in the dictionary, in the Webster's dictionary, I believe it is, it says in the same manner of. Well, if it's in the same manner of, then it means exactly like. Thy will be done exactly like it is in heaven. Now, here's where the good part comes in. Because we pray for people to be healed, to be delivered, to be set free, and all of that. We need to begin to ask ourselves, what is God's will in heaven concerning cancer? What is God's will in heaven? Is there any cancer in heaven? Any diabetes in heaven? Any kind of the health condition that I have in heaven? And by the way, I just want to say something. I remember a long time ago being down here at the campground, and Bill Banks was here. And Bill, at that time, he's gone on now, but at that time he was in a wheelchair, and he had that leg propped out there, and was praying for people, and people were getting healed. Because there's always that question, well, if he's got the gift of healing, like brother here, then why isn't he healed? Because God's ways are past finding out. That's just the simplest way to put it. God does things to confound the wise. He really does. And He reveals His purposes and His will to us simple people. Binding and loosening. Now, I know there's one other verse in Scripture that talks about binding and loosening. But in this particular one, it ties it what? To the kingdom. To the kingdom. Whatsoever you bind on earth must be what is already bound in heaven. Now see, when I begin to get that in my spirit, then I begin to say, okay, God. You know, my lightning fast mind finally began to pick up on some things. I can't help it, folks. I have fun preaching. I really do. And I never try to be humorous. It just happens. Okay? I couldn't tell. If I tried to tell a joke just to get a laugh out of you, it'd be a disaster. That's what it'd be. Knowing what the will of God is in heaven. Well, are there lost people in heaven? So you know how, you know then that you can pray for lost people and expect results. Now, we said the other night, you need to come to church, you need to come to the gathering of the saints in anticipation, in expectation. You know, I've seen people coming in out of church. Since we started traveling ministry full-time here 3 years ago, we've seen people come into church and they didn't expect anything and they got exactly what they expected for. Absolutely. Because any time you go to church, you're going to get what you expect. When I was a teenager, you know, and just getting my driver's license, well, I got my driver's license when I was 14 years of age because we was out on the farm. But I was about 16 or 17, and boy, every night I wanted to get in that pickup truck and go to town. And I went in one night, and I got in and cleaned up and showered up, you know, and all of that, and I was getting ready to go to town. She says, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going to town. She says, why do you go to town every night for? We only live about a mile and a half out of town, out on the farm. She said, nothing ever happens there. I said, yeah, but someday it might, and I want to be there when it does. And I'm the same way about church. I may go to church and I don't, you know, there may not anything happen, but if it does, I want to be there. Is that all right? Well, glory. I'm going to get happy here in a minute, I think. Now, if we ask anything according to His will, and I've already read 1 John 5:14, but always keep in mind, too, that John 7, the abiding chapter where they're abiding in the vine, John chapter 7, verse 1 through 7. And verse 7 says, is it 15? John 15. In verse 7, he says that if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now see, again, what's that talking about? It's talking about knowing the will of God. Now he said, you're clean through the word that I have spoken to you, which is Logos. You're through that, clean through that. But the word I'm giving you now is Rhema. And so if you abide in him, live in, abiding in the vine, I mean, read that, this, you ought to kind of memorize that. Those first seven verses of chapter 15. You ought to memorize the whole New Testament. Well, if you say you can't, you can't. But if you say you can't, you won't ever even try. I don't have it all memorized. My wife thinks I do, but I don't. I really don't. See, I had to ask Brother Chip where John 15:7 was. But whatever is already loosed in heaven, then we know whatever God's will is. What is loosed in heaven? Healing, deliverance, salvation, financial, finances, whatever you need is already loosed in heaven. Now, there's not a bank up there that's going to shell out gold coins to you. You understand that. But the right to have that, why would they shell out gold coins when you go and walk around on it up there? Here's one story I tell every once in a while, kind of a joke thing. You know, heard about the guy that wanted to go to heaven and take all of his gold with him. Did y'all hear about that? And finally the angel said, okay, you can take this box in. So he gets in and he meets Peter at the gates, you know. Peter says, what's in the box? And he said, my wonderful possessions. Peter says, well, let me see it. And he opens it up and it's gold. He says, pavement? Well, praise the Lord. You see, there's no point in us binding what is already loosed in heaven either. Now, do I believe in binding? Yeah, I bind spirits all the time. I don't have any problem with that. Because I know unclean spirits are not allowed in heaven. They're bound up there. Amen? So why shouldn't I pray, act like I believe what the Scripture says? Don't get anything out of this. Okay, I hope so. Because this is kind of a short message because I'm nearly through already. Now, I came all the way down here to bring one important truth to you, and here it is. Don't miss this. He didn't give Peter the keys to the kingdom, but the keys of the kingdom. And keep that in mind. What are the keys of the kingdom? To whatever your need is, you've got a key to it. Because kingdom mentality says, everything in the kingdom belongs to me too. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What he has is mine. I'm not a co-heir, I'm a joint heir. A joint heir owns everything. You know, it's like a co-heir gets a piece of the pie, but a joint heir gets the whole pie. Now, I don't know how God does that, but he does it. Because that's what he says. A joint heir. So everything he has, I have. Everything he has, you have. Everything I have, because I have everything he has and you have everything he has, you have everything I have. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. Now, the keys of the kingdom give you access to the whole of the kingdom. And so just get it in your mind if you want to about here's a whole big ring of keys to everything there is in heaven. In fact, it's such a big ring you couldn't even carry it if you wanted to. In your supernatural body, you probably still could if it was actual keys. But the keys of the kingdom are spiritual kingdom principles more than it is tangible, materialistic things. So, when we have the keys of the kingdom, whatever God has in store in the kingdom, we have access to. We have access to eternal life. Jesus came and brought that life to us. And through the keys to the kingdom, when we came into the revelation of who he was and what he came to do, we earned, not by what we did, but by what he did, but through his earning, we have eternal life. As a gift. As his grace. Now, what is grace? You know, a lot of people have always wondered what grace is. I've heard one definition that suits me better than anybody else's, and that's old Roy Hicks Sr., about 30 years ago. He said, grace is the operational power of God working in your heart and life. Oh, man, that's profound. That's good. You can't improve on that. Maybe you can, but I couldn't. The operational power of God working in your heart to bring into your life those things which God has purposed for you. Now, another one of my favorite verses, and that's not in my notes, but I'm going to turn to it, is Jeremiah 29:11. How many of you knows what that says? I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Why will God listen to you? Because He has thoughts, good thoughts, toward you. And brother was sharing his testimony this morning about going to heaven. God had good thoughts for him. He has good thoughts for you and for me. Then you will go and call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring back your captivity from your captivity. Now, what is he referring to there? All those demonic spirits that's trying to roost in your cabinet or in your attic or whatever. He said, I'm going to bring you back from all that junk. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, why were they carried away captive? Same way you get demonized. 90% of the people that get demonized are people who have sin that they will not deal with in their life. Now, they don't like to hear that. They want to blame it on grandpa or somebody else. Well, there is a truth in all of that, too. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not belittling that at all. But I'm just saying, probably, most of us who have become demonized in any way, form, or fashion have done it because of sin in our own life. And we were convicted of that sin, and we refused to do anything about it. And then what happens? Spirit of rebellion. Rebellion is as what? Witchcraft. What's stubbornness? Idolatry and iniquity. So if you're hard-headed and stubborn, get over it. Repent of it. Ask God to help you overcome it. Now God's so sure of what He can do if you will just line up and walk in His precept that He already says you're already seated together with Him in heavenly places. He said, well, I see you standing up here and I'm sitting here. What do you mean by that? Well, because God calls things that be not as though they were, for one thing. Another thing is God is so sure of everything, and since He knows the beginning to the end and the thoughts that He has toward us, hello, that He's going to bring about in us. And sometimes, you know, we drag our feet and our shirt tail drags our tracks out and everything else because we're so stubborn. Now, I know there's not anybody in here like that, but I've been awful stubborn in my life. I'm just trying to idle my motor for about 10 more minutes and let you out of here at 4:30. Give you a chance to get up and move around a little bit. The keys of the kingdom give you access to the whole of the kingdom. And since we've already learned there is nothing vile or unclean in heaven, then, and we have kingdom mentality and kingdom life, we don't have to put up with it in here either. Now, everybody do this. Say, I am dirt. Now, some of you didn't say like that like you wanted to, but you are. We were created out of the clay, weren't we? Out of the dirt. Now, all right, let me show something else here. What? I wish Doc was here because he could be specific about this. But how much of your body consists of water? It's about 90%, 95%, something like that. Now, here's just another. This is just a little truism as I pass. What happens when the spirit goes out of a man? It walks about where? Dry places. Seeking what? A place of refuge. Finding none, it'll come back to his house. That's what it says. He comes back to his house. Mm-hmm. Comes back to his house. What's it looking for? That built-in swimming pool and his house. Well, he's wanting to get back into the water. What did the pigs run down into the sea for? It's inherent in unclean spirits. They want to be where water is. Did you ever think about things like that before? Just hang around me. Oh, me. Mercy. Those unclean spirits wanted to... Now, we are primarily water. Our bodies are primarily made up of water and of... Thy will be done on earth. What earth? This earth. That's something every one of us need to repeat until we get it down in our spirit. Thy will be done in this earth. As, just like it is. In the same manner as heaven. Your will, Lord, be done in this earth. Well, praise the Lord. I think I'm through, but I'm not quite sure yet. Now, the whole thing about this whole little message is simply this. We should begin praying with more assurance our and or faith when you're praying for some specific need. In other words, is it God's will that your grandson or granddaughter goes off into rebellion, turns his back on family and God and everything else, or her back? Then if we know it's not God's will, then we can pray specifically. We don't have to beg God, oh God, I wish. No, quit wishing and just start speaking it. You will speak, I said this yesterday, you will speak into your life things that will affect you and put you where you are 5 years from now. Now, I used to be negative and I used to be critical. But I've learned pretty much to get over that. And when I speak something critical now, the first thing I do is repent of it. Oh Father, forgive me. I want to speak life and not death. Now see, sometimes when I get to preaching this kind of preaching, people, they won't speak death. But that's your problem, not mine. I refuse to allow someone else to steal my peace and my joy. I just refuse to let it happen. And no point in it. No point in it at all. I was sharing with a brother this morning about an inmate out at Coalfield. He's basically, this man is a he's an inmate, but he's really the pastor of the church there. He works hand-in-hand with the two chaplains that are there. One of them is a charismatic Catholic, and the other one is a Baptist. The charismatic Catholic is a whole lot more spiritual. I've never met the other, and I talked to him on the phone a couple of times. But the charismatic Catholic, he and I spent years in municipal work. I was director of public works in the city where I lived, city of 20,000. He was assistant fire chief there. He retired from the fire department, but before he did, he'd gone through the Catholic diaconate. And a priest at the Catholic church at that time was a charismatic who later left the priesthood. But now they've just brought a young man in that grew up in that church who is a charismatic Catholic priest. But now Dan lives 500 miles from there, but he goes back there ever so often. So I'm anxious for when he comes and have him tell me about this young priest that they have. Now, I'm not into Catholicism or anything else. I'm not against any church. I just know that in that prison unit, that Dan loves those men out there with all of his heart. And I know that Mickey, the inmate who is really the pastor of the church, loves God with all of his heart. Now, 4,000 beds, 4,400 actually in that unit, you need to understand that about half of it is medium security and the other half is max. And usually on Saturday, they have two services now on Saturday for the Protestants and the Protestant inmates. And they'll be, in both those services combined, there'll probably be 500-600 men. But there's still, 3,800-3,900 men in that unit. They're not going to be in any church service unless they think it'll show up good on their sheet. And you go to some of these medium and minimum security units, they want to all get saved. You give an invitation, every one of them wants to get saved, but they don't get saved. They just go through the motions. So you know what I started doing about 5 years ago? And if anybody here ever gets involved in prison ministry, you need to do it this way. First thing I tell them when I stand up, I'm going to kill about 4 more minutes and then we're going to be through here, okay? First thing I ever tell them, I'm not here to play jailhouse religion with you. And when I give an invitation, if you get up and come up here to just try to look good to somebody, just keep your seat. And usually I'll have them stand, the ones that want to really receive Christ. And I really talk hard to them about that. And every how many stand up, then I try to talk them all in sitting back down. I tell them this. If you come down here going through the motions but not meaning anything by it, I want you to understand something. You're not lying to me. You're lying to God. And God will hold you accountable for lying to Him. Because I used to go out to the baiting unit at home out there, and there'd be about 60 men in the service, and 58 of them would stand up. Another preacher would go out there the next week, and the same 58 would stand up again. So when I don't go out there that much. I used to go out there every month, but I don't go out there that much anymore. But you know what? I have about 6 or 8 stand up, and then I call them to the front, and then I will question them and ascertain for sure if they are ready to change and receive Christ in their life. I don't know why I got off on that. Maybe somebody needs to hear it. Get kingdom mentality. The kingdom is what's going to keep us through the hard times that are coming. Visiting somebody here at the table the other day, lunch or supper or something, about would the younger generation know how to survive the way my generation and my folks survived during the Great Depression? So I was born in 32, the worst year of the Great Depression. I can remember vividly everything from the time I was 4 years old on. In other words, 1936. I can remember everything. How hard it was to live. My wife can't remember it because she moved to Texas in 36 too. And she was just 9 months old. But I was 4 years old when we moved. Well, they moved to New Mexico and then back to Texas. However, her folks and my folks both knew how to grow a garden and can, put up food. How many young people today would be able to do that? Now, if you hang around here, you will, because Brother Glenn got the garden over there and you guys work in it and you know how to do things. But how many young people in urban centers would ever have any clue about how to go about it? Well, that's why you've got to have kingdom mentality. I love to quote John Osteen. I guess you've already noticed that. But John Osteen said, about 15 years ago, he was talking about something like this, and he said, well, he said, I don't care how hard times get. He said, my Lord has not forgotten the recipe to manna. And he said, if it comes down to where we don't have any food in the house, he said, all I got to do is walk out the door and pick it up. And we got to have that kind of mentality. Trusting God for everything. Now see, those of us who kind of macho Americans, especially Midwesterners, we think, bless God, I got to do it all. I know they think that a whole lot. These rednecks down in Arkansas and Louisiana think that too. We got rednecks in East Texas, not out in West Texas. We got cowboys out in West Texas. You know, we still got them guys that wear a hat like old Tom Selleck does in some of them movies and boots up to here on the outside of their pants, you know, and everything else. Really, we got the handlebar mustache. We seen this guy the other night, didn't we, Janie? He's a young man, but he had solid white mustache, come down here, had 3 curls in each side. I mean, if he had combed them out straight, they'd have hung down that far. But there's a lot of people out there like that. Y'all ought to come see us sometime. We'll be nice to you. God is good. All the time. Now, kingdom mentality. Understanding the precepts and the principles of the kingdom. God wants to work in you, in this earth, as well as collectively in us, His kingdom principles. And church, as we know it by and large in this country, has totally abdicated from the kingdom. Not all of them. I mean, there's some good churches, don't misunderstand. But churchianity in America has basically abdicated the kingdom, moved away from it. Interested more in entertainment, making you feel good, preaching warm fuzzies. We had a preacher back in our hometown, not where we live now, but back in our hometown, at the biggest church in town. He wrote an article in the paper every week in the Friday paper, and he always signed it Warm Fuzzies. That guy didn't believe nothing. What he wanted you to do is feel good about yourself. See, just make you comfortable. Don't offend. Now, there's one thing I got to say, because I may not get another chance to say it. Okay? That flag, I hear the Star Spangled Banner, and I weep. We've got a man that may very likely be our president that wants to do away with the Star Spangled Banner. Yep. And he will not stand for the Pledge of Allegiance, and he will not stand and hold his heart, or if he gets to be the chief commander-in-chief, he will not salute the flag. I'm not mentioning any names, but I heard somebody else mention his name. That's right. And he wants to be sure, you know, the whole nine yards of it. Mm-mm-mm. Well, has anybody, you know, you've been prayed for a lot today, but does anybody else need prayer for anything? Glenda, you want prayer? Well, come on up here. Glenda just pointed out, says, does anybody have a testimony about what happened to you today? Anybody? I like this one too. I'm gonna draft him to go with me and be my bodyguard.
No. The Holy Spirit's there. So
yeah, I'm just spoofing. What you need the Lord to do for you?
Some people need to see a body.
I don't know. Whatever.
Whatever. You just want a fresh anointing? Then?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Now, have you got your receiver turned on? Move up this way just a little bit. Because if I don't know whether you'll go down or not, whether you do or not doesn't mean anything. But I didn't want you to hit the chair.
Yeah. Yeah, man,
okay. Jane and I, about the first time when we began to see people slain in the Spirit, we were at a church in Leveland, Texas. We weren't ministering there. We just visited that night. And this little grandmother, she was probably about 80 years old, went up for prayer. Was sitting right over on this side. And she stood up and was standing this far enough back. When she went down, she hit her head right on the edge of that wooden pew. Sounded like you'd hit it with a hammer. I started to run out. We were sitting about the third row back, and I started, she's so good. She grabbed my arm. She said, she's all right. And we were back, and when she got up, about 10 minutes later, when she got up, the lady next to her said, how's your head? And she said, mine are on my head. She said, well, you hit it when you went down. She said, I don't have a knot or anything. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, this minister, brother, let your spirit come. A refreshing from the top of his head to the tip of his toes. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we come against this infirmity in his body, in his spirit of infirmity. You see, now you're diabetic, right?
Yes, sir.
Well, you were diabetic, because you already been prayed for that once today, haven't you?
Yes, sir.
So in the name of Jesus, we speak complete deliverance from spirit of infirmity and diabetes. In Jesus' name. By your Spirit, just refresh him. Renew. Excite. Father, if this man ever get excited and you start dancing and jumping, the house will shake. It will. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now, Father, give him the desires of his heart. And Father, give him wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And Father God, more than anything else, just create in him a clean heart, a pure heart, a heart for you. Father, we speak to anything that would hinder his walk with you, and we command it to leave him right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Huh? What you need?
Some bursitis. Oh, the nerves in his leg messed up. Very unfortunate.
Is it on the back side or the front side of the leg?
All of it. All of it.
The whole leg?
Mm-hmm.
Let me set you down right there, man. Sit down there, right there in that chair. Now I want you to sit back just as far back as you can in that chair, because I'm gonna check your legs, okay? Now, if I hurt you, will you let me know? I can't bring them all the way over together, but Sorry to come out. This one was a little bit short, but sorry to come out. That's amazing how quick that can happen. Now, that can be counterfeited real easy. I hope you understand that. Just like people falling out in spirit can be counterfeited. But God, when God does the real thing, let me help you. Okay. Now, Jane, come here. Why don't you put your hand on her leg, on that hip and leg. And put the other down here too, Jay. Other leg. Other hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now we speak to this condition in her leg. We speak complete restoration into it. In Jesus' name. Father, heal. Heal, Lord. We know there's not any kind of lameness in heaven. And so, Father, we speak that. You said we could call things that be not as though they were, and we call this leg totally healed. And, Father, by faith, right now, we believe, because we know we're praying according to your will. Your will is being done here as it is in heaven. So we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to begin to do something you couldn't do with it before. You are? Praise the Lord. That's what that young man up in Nebraska said when he came up dragging that leg and his neck all crooked and his arm couldn't raise. Had that steel rod down his back. I set him down, I checked his legs, and by the time he sat down, God had already healed him. And he stood up and I said, "Now there's something you couldn't do before." And he said, "I already am. I'm standing up straight." And he took that arm, started doing this with that left arm, and the rotator cuff had been gone in that left arm. We serve a magnificent, powerful God. Any other testimonies about what God did for you today? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Louder. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me give you one more little thought to take with you. As Linda. I keep trying to say Geraldine for some reason. Linda just said, share your testimony. Because the more you speak the positive things that God does in your life, the stronger you'll be in walking in that strength. And in that, because it's still a faith thing. And that's the whole thing to keep in mind about, you know, the model prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you can't quote the model prayer, memorize it. And that particular verse. Now there's another part of that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because without, you see, a lot of people are hung up and never get free from demonic influence or anything because they've got unforgiveness in their hearts. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have a right in any way, form, or fashion to hold unforgiveness in your heart. I can tell you case history after case history that we've dealt with through the years about this. This one thing, just this one aspect of unforgiveness. Young lady came one time, and I'm not going to tell her whole testimony, I'm just going to tell you what I told her. She said, "But he ruined the last 15 years of my life." And he had run off and left her several years before that. I said, "Yes, darling, and if you don't forgive him, he's going to ruin the rest of it." It is. I mean, and that's true. You see? Why? Because unforgiveness is just like a canker or a cancer or something eating inside of you. I know. I so appreciated Doc's talk down at Beaumont. But I could have told that whole story just about the same way he did because I lived it. Eaten up. But I was born again, tongue-talking Christian and all of that, you know. But I got free one night. Did I ever get free? And then I began to really, and I'd already been experienced some deliverance before that. Not for me, but for other people that I prayed for. But I'm telling you, after that, I began to open my ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And it took a few years to really get into it. About 3 or 4 years after that. One fact is, about 1988, when I really got, and I got real brave. Really brave. Because I didn't, you know, up until then, I didn't know about this demon stuff. But I called Frank Hammond and had him come to the church I pastored. No, I was licensed to preach as a Baptist, but it's a Pentecostal church. But Brother Frank came to our church, and I learned. And I made sure I stayed pretty close to him from then on. I got to travel with him. I got to carry his satchel. I felt so honored. Let me tell you, he's one of the greatest guys that ever was. He really was. Two men were really instrumental in teaching me about deliverance. Carly knows who the other one is, too. Another Frank Marzullo. They stood about like this. Marzullo about like this, and Frank about like this. And they were together. Marzullo would always say, "Now, his name's Frank, my name's Frank, but you can tell which one I am because I'm the good-looking one." He didn't say, "I'm the little short one," or "Frank's the tall one." He just said, "I'm the good-looking one." Praise the Lord. I think I'm through, Brother Glenn. But you want to pray for the food? Okay. Are y'all hungry? just some, huh? It's about 10 minutes till dinner time, so you got time to go to the restroom and whatever you need to do. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Father, we're thankful for everything you've done for us this day. We're thankful, Lord, for what you've worked in our lives these last days. And Father, we thank you for this campground. We thank you for Brother Glenn and Patty and Linda and the rest of the crew down here, Tammy and all of them, Lord, Rhonda and everyone that has things down here that they do and take care of. And Father, we pray for this food tonight. We pray you'd bless the hands that have prepared it, the kitchen crew, the cleaning crew, everybody, Lord. And Father, we would just ask your special blessings upon them. Bless Brother Glenn, Brother Doc, Lord, as they continue to lead this campground. And we give you praise. And everybody said, glory to God.
Glory to God.
Now let's go eat.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. Thank you.